having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good purpose of his will. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And looking at this passage tonight, it is not my intention to focus upon predestination. I know maybe for some of you, when that word is spoken, when we encounter the concept of God's election or predestination in the scriptures, you freeze like a rabbit in headlights. You're overwhelmed. You're uncertain how to move. Well, I don't want to avoid it, but we've addressed it before, and God willing, we will look at it again. But it's a biblical reality. It's not a Calvinistic concept, but rather it's a biblical concept. It's here, clearly stated in the scripture, that God has predestined. It shows us that God is not reactive, that he does not abdicate his power or his authority. His decrees are not contingent, but rather proceed from the counsel of his own will. This is a glorious reality to be embraced, even if it can't be fathomed. You know what it is to fathom something, children? It's a measurement that was used in ships. And a fathom was a length of rope between the arms. So a length of rope with a heavy weight would be dropped from the side of the ship. And when it hit the bottom, the rope would be pulled up. And it would be one fathom. It would be two fathoms. It would be three fathoms until the weight came up. But if something couldn't be fathomed, it meant it was too deep. That the rope with the weight would be lowered down and it wouldn't touch the bottom. And there are many concepts in scripture which are like that. It cannot be fathomed. It's too deep. But that doesn't mean it can't be embraced. God has predestined. And that means it is his determined purpose to redeem. And therefore, it will happen. That doesn't mean that you're therefore to be passive, but rather expectant, to be obedient. Because it's not according to your power to achieve, but rather it's according to God's good pleasure. This is not bondage. This rather is liberating. Because God is motivated by nothing outside of himself. It tells us in the end of verse 5, is according to the good pleasure of his will. And therefore you're to act in faith, in obedience, informed by the conviction that God is good, that God is faithful, that God will do what God has promised to do. I don't want to focus upon the concept of predestination, but rather on that of adoption. And there's a danger that because maybe you freeze like a rabbit in headlights at the thought of predestination, that you don't notice what we have here. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's what I want us to focus upon this evening. What it is to be brought into the family of God. Now, who's being addressed? This is the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's to the church in Ephesus, that's why we call it the epistle to the Ephesians, but it's also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's to all of God's people, all who believe. That's who are adopted into the family of God. When I began work many years ago with an organization called Bethany Christian Trust, working with people who experience homelessness and addictions, I hadn't been there very long when I was introduced to a man called Darren. Darren was quite a shy man, but when I was introduced to him, he said, "How long have you been here? How long have you been involved with Bethany?" It's maybe a few weeks. I can't remember exactly how long it was. And I told him that. I says, what about you? And that was the question he was waiting for. And that's really what he was leading on to. He says, how long have you been involved with Bethany, Darren? He says, I've been involved with Bethany, he says, for 3 years. And it was 4 months and how many days? He said, before, I was all alone. I had nothing and I had no one. And then I came here and this is where I belong. This is my family. And I saw Darren introduce that question or raise that question with many different people after that. He would say, how long have you been involved? And it was hoping for the response, and what about you, Darren? And he would say, and he had it down to the day. He knew exactly how long he'd been involved because it was so transformative. He came from nowhere, all alone, all by himself, and he was brought into this family, and he loved it because he was loved. And over the years, Darren moved on, and he drove buses in Edinburgh, and I lost contact with him. And then my son, Sandy Ian, started in school. It turned out that Darren had a daughter starting in school at the same time. And there was a birthday party, and Sandy Ian was invited to his daughter's party. And at the party, Darren's wife stood up and made a speech. And she said, as many of you know, he says, our daughter, she says, she's adopted. And I explained to her it this way. I say, you didn't come from mummy's tummy. You came from mummy's heart. And that's what adoption is. Adoption is when you're brought into the family through the heart. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's an embracing. It is an expression of love. And the concept of adoption, it resonates, doesn't it? It's powerful because we all instinctively know that there's a backstory to adoption. There's sadness, there's loss, there's loneliness, there's vulnerability. And yet this individual has been taken from that, or from the threat of that and all that that might lead to, and has been brought into a loving family. Adoption means being brought in, but it also means being brought out of something. We're told here that we have been adopted as children in Christ Jesus. This isn't something extra in the Christian life. This is not a possible achievement for some in the Christian life. This is not a crowning glory that may be reached at some point. But this is a settled reality for all who trust in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer this evening, then you are a child of God. You are adopted by the Lord. You are His. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so I'm not asking you tonight if you feel as though you are adopted. Feelings are something entirely different. Feelings operate on an entirely different level. They're not unimportant. They don't have their place. But it's not your feelings that settle the matter. They're not conclusive. Feelings come and go. But rather, there is this settled reality. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been adopted. It's explained in the Catechism that adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of of the sons of God. The sons of God means the children of God. It's not about the gender. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the Lord is saying, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I will receive you and you will be my sons and you will be my daughters. I will be your father, says the Lord Almighty. Let's think a little then about adoption. It means that there is a relationship. There is necessarily a relationship. It is an act of God's free grace. It is a legal transaction. And that legal transaction establishes this wonderful relationship. This may be one of the greatest relationships, because your whole identity is bound up in it, isn't it? Who are you? Well, that question is more than just about you. It's about you in a context of family, who you are, the name you bear. Now, I know that it might not be easy for everyone who is adopted. There is this great question, who am I? There can be confusion, particularly as someone grows and develops and begin asking hard questions. And yet there's one sense in which the answer to these hard questions is quite simple. Who are you? You're the child of your father. The Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the children of Israel, and all the bewilderment of their identity and of their responsibility and of their lives, he says, now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That's who you are. You're mine. And that's the place that you have. And it's all contingent upon this great relationship. And that relationship finds its expression in the natural cry of the child. Romans 8 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Abba. The first word spoken by the infant, the simplest word, Abba, Father. And so we're taught in the Lord's Prayer to address Almighty God in this most intimate of ways. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, there are many ways that you can address God in his glory and his majesty, the Lord Jehovah. But surely this is one of the most precious. Father. It's interesting too, isn't it, that the Saviour taught his disciples to say, our Father. Spoken by each individual, and it's my Father. But yet we speak it together, and so we say, our Father. And so we see that our identity, as a consequence of our relationship with the Lord, also embraces the entire family. That if you're in Christ tonight, you're not alone. If you're in Christ tonight, you're united with brothers and sisters. Each one that is in Christ is a member of this family. And so, as we pray to him, we're to have an awareness of that. That we are one part of this great entity, of which he is Lord, of which he is head. And with a Father's love, he loves each and every member. This relationship speaks of intimacy, and it also speaks of security. Again, through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord in chapter 49 says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Of course not. But then he says, yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. He says, well, how much more will I remember, says the Lord? He who has chosen to love. He has chosen to adopt. He who has chosen to embrace and to be your father. It's not accidental. It didn't just happen. It was the settled purpose of God from all eternity to establish this blessed relationship with you. With you. And he will not deny you, Christian friend, because he will not deny himself. Because he is your father. And you are his son. You are his daughter. You are his child. You are embraced by his love in his family. Not only does it speak of relationship, but it speaks also then of rights. Because that's what a child has. A child has rights. Because there is a place within the family. Access into the presence of God. Remember, there was some question about payment of tribute money at the temple. And the Jews were speaking to Peter about this. And about whether the Lord had paid his tribute money or not. And the Lord spoke to him afterward, Peter, and said, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Our Lord was saying, I don't need to pay tribute in a temple because I am the son of my father. He says, as a son, I have free access. I have a right to be there and to be with him. Now our Lord goes on to say, let's give no excuse. Let's pay the tribute. Not because it was a debt, but rather it was just to silence those that would point the finger of accusation. But the point is this, that as a son, he has rights. And that right is extended to all the sons of God. Isn't that one of the reasons why the Lord's Prayer begins, Our Father? It's to encourage you. You maybe feel so hesitant and awkward in prayer. So reluctant to come, to push forward, to draw attention to yourself. And we call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it's a disciples' prayer because the Lord teaches it to his disciples for them to use. And he says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Understand as you pray, you have the right of access. You can anticipate being heard. Because of this relationship and the privileges that flow from this relationship. Not only access, but to his protection and to his care. Will not he who has given Christ freely with him give you all things to protect and to defend you? As a father protects and defends his son and his daughter, nurtures his children. Protection and provision, your daily bread, and so much more besides. We're not surviving on bare bones, are we? The goodness of God is seen in so many ways in your experience. these privileged blessings which flow from his fatherly care of you. You know, will he bring his own name into disrepute by exposing you unnecessarily, by abandoning you? There are sometimes tragic accounts, aren't there? Those who've been neglected, abandoned, forsaken. And so often it's the child that seems to bear the burden of that. But really, the burden of shame should rest upon the parent that is neglected and forsaken. But our God, he will not neglect nor forsake. He will not bring shame upon his own name. You have rights. There are rights given to you. He gives himself. And with that, there is also his instruction. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're reminded, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You see, as a child of God, you have the right to the instruction, to the discipline of a father who will instruct and who will discipline, so that you grow wise and so that you live well. It's a sign of his acceptance of you. It is a sign of his commitment. It is a sign of his love. That's why in Psalm 23, the psalmist is able to say, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod and the staff used to pull back, used to drive forward, used to instruct and keep the sheep safe. It's a sign of the shepherd's ownership. It's like the father's instruction and chastisement. A right of access. A right of protection and care. A right to provision. Pray in the Lord's Prayer for our daily bread. A right to instruction. A right to an inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, then that we may also be glorified together." And in right of an inheritance. That's what adoption means. That you have this relationship. And you have these particular rights and privileges. And what an inheritance is laid up for you. The reward of God, the blessing of God, to enter into the fullness of his joy, to enter into his own presence, to be embraced. There's a relationship. That relationship brings certain rights. But also that relationship, it brings certain responsibilities. Because you bear his name. You bear his name. 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So John is speaking about the relationship, and he's speaking about the rights and the privileges that we have, but also our responsibility. And the responsibility then is to live for his glory. Every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It is your responsibility to live well because you bear his name, that his name is not blasphemed. You have a responsibility in every aspect of life to know that you represent your Father. And you're to show that he is a Father who is worthy of respect and obedience, love and of service, and that his claims are first and are above all other claims and all other aspects of life. You have great privilege, but you have a great responsibility. And the reality of adoption has an impact upon every aspect of life. You are not your own. You're not what you were. But now you are his. And you're to live in the knowledge and the reality of that. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is what he determined to do in the counsels of eternity. This is what he has done in Christ. This is who he is, and this is who you are, and therefore this is how you are to live. You know, human adoption is often a solution to a felt need. It's the need of the child. Often there's a need of the family that adopts. It's often motivated by an absence, that there isn't children in that home, and there's a desire for children. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But it's important that you understand that the adoption that we're speaking of here, the adoption of God, is not motivated by an absence or a felt need. There is not an emptiness in the heart of God. There is not an emptiness in the blessed harmony of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But rather, it is an expression of the fullness of his love, the greatness of his grace, that he will extend that love and he will embrace and bring in. I was speaking to Parthipan. As you know, he and his wife adopted a little girl just over a year ago, little Dia. And he was saying how many people comment that she is just like them, that she has a family trait. And we were discussing that, and I was saying that's because she's brought up and she's nurtured by your love. And so she learns these expressions, she learns these mannerisms, and so she will reflect in many ways the family that she comes from. There's not that biological link, but there is the impact of love. That's wonderful, isn't it? That she is shaped by that love, and she will reflect that love. And what a joy it brings to their home. But that likeness can only go so far. The DNA is different. We can't dispute that. We can't deny that. But you know, by the grace of God, those who are adopted into his family are transformed even into the DNA, into the innermost aspect of your being. There is a work of sanctification that goes on through life, where there is a setting apart and a making more like Christ through the discipline of his word and the work of his spirit. But there is ultimately the great work of glorification, where you, broken sinner as you are, stumbling, failing sinner as you are, struggling believer as you are, will be transformed. So, as in the words of Psalm 17, you can say, "But as for me, I thine own face in righteousness will see, and with thy likeness when I wake, I satisfied shall be." We already quoted 1 John chapter 3. "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." We shall be like him. We who are adopted into this family will not be misfits, standing out like sore thumbs, the awkward one in the corner who's got some sort of place, but everyone knows doesn't fit in. The transformative power of grace. This is greater than what Adam enjoyed in Eden, isn't it? It's called the Son of God. He was a son by creation, but not a son by adoption until the covenant of grace was introduced following the fall. And through God's determined mercy, all who set their trust in him, all who believe, embraced, promoted, and brought into his family sons and daughters of the Most High God. Remember, I said I didn't want to ask about your feelings. It's not whether you feel this tonight. What's important is that you know this. Your feelings are not unimportant. Feelings need to be dealt with, but feelings need to be dealt with wisely. They're not dealt with by living according to your feelings, but rather feelings have to be worked through. And some feelings need to be resisted, and some feelings need to be rejected, because some feelings are just wrong. And that's why it's important that you understand the glorious reality of this adoption, so that you can begin to deal with your feelings. And your feelings can be sorted out, they can be sifted, and can be shaped by the glorious reality of the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Because if your trust and your confidence are to be found in him today, this is who you are. And you then need to work that out by his grace, through the light of his spirit. But I also need to say that if tonight that you're not saved, not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you tonight are a stranger to his grace, you need to understand that this is what he calls you to. Because tonight, in the gospel, the Lord calls out to sinners, calls out to those who are lost, calls out to those who are alone, calls out to those who are broken, calls out to those in all the misery of dysfunction. Just like my friend Darren. He was all alone and he had no one. And yet one day he realized there was an open door. And he walked in and he was embraced in a family. Just as he and his wife did in the fullness of time with that little girl. They called her into his family. So the Lord is calling you to come into his family. To come and to be embraced as sons and as daughters. Now don't look at yourself. Don't get caught up with all that you have been, all that you're not. Don't start thinking, is he talking about me? He can't mean me because of this is what I am. Rather, recognize is an extension of his love. Is an expression of his love. Is motivated by his love. It's all because of who he is. And he speaks to you. And he says to you, come and receive. And so friends, don't resist him. Don't refuse him. Don't be hesitant. Rather fall into his gracious embrace. He says, come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come in all the brokenness of life, and let him, in his mercy, deliver you from your bondage. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Amen. Let's pray.